Father Bill Zenos is going to be bringing a word to us today. And Father Bill, I've known for a long time, I guess 16 years or so, maybe, something like that, yeah. I first preached at his church out in, I came to his church to preach out in San Diego, and he was having a funeral that day. And so I got to go to the funeral. And anyway, but we've known each other a long time. Then he was served as the priest out in Hawaii, in Honolulu for, or I guess it was Honolulu? Was it Honolulu? Yeah. For 9 years? Yeah, for 9 years, Bill got to be the rector in Hawaii. He actually invited me to come out there to speak at a pregnancy center banquet, and I couldn't bring Patty with me because she was working, so I didn't think that would go over well for me to go to Hawaii and not take Patty. So we never worked that out, but we've been together in a lot of different places and at the March for Life, and Bill's living in Memphis now, teaches up there in the Phoenix University. And his five of his children are here with us today, and his wife Melissa. Five of his seven, actually nine children, are here with us. So we've had a joy of just having them at the house and being with them. But so I want to say that we welcome Bill today. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father Bill.
Good morning. I wish I could say that I'm not nervous. I've had the pleasure of visiting Reconciler. Well, this is my third time. First time I visited, Bishop Lilly was here and gave his incredible testimony. And the last time I was here, Father Terry asked if I would come back and preach, and I said okay. And then we came for worship, and that was the day that the folks from the prayer furnace were here. Paul and Jared, and I remember sitting back there thinking, Lord, what did I get myself into? However, I was really encouraged when Paul said something. He said, you know, it's not about fancy words or anything. We just want to be about what Jesus is doing and wants to do here. And that's my prayer this morning. Lord, that we would be about what you want to do here and what you want to do in our lives. And so I really bring a message to you that the Lord has put on my heart over the last several months. My family's been living in Memphis for a little over a year now. Our oldest daughter attends college there. And we kind of somewhat put roots down there. And we're really praying that the Lord would show us where he wants us to go. And so one of the things that I love about the scriptures is that the people are so real. They're real human beings just like you and I. And this morning we're going to look just briefly at three lives that are going to span about 1,000 years of history. We're going to talk a little bit about David, King David, because the psalm for this morning is the 27th psalm. And we're going to I'm going to base this word on the 27th psalm. We're going to look at a little bit at the prophet Elijah's life, and then finally at my favorite apostle, Peter. And I say my favorite because I suffer from a lot of the things that Peter seemed to struggle with. Now, each and every one of the writers of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, really talks about their experience with God as they walked with the Lord. And so we started with David. And David wrote these wonderful psalms. The 27th psalm is one of the Davidic psalms. And you can tell the psalm was written in the midst of David's struggle, as he faced a very, very real enemy. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And this is as David fled again and again from his enemy, who was the very king of Israel at the time. And I know that those words would have been known to the prophet Elijah hundreds of years later. And Elijah is an incredible person. And today in 1 Kings 19, we find Elijah running for his life. He's hiding in a cave. We know the story well. That Elijah is hiding in this cave, and I'm sorry, I'll try to stay close to the microphone. I'm not good with that. Elijah's hiding in this cave because, well, he's really made the wrong person mad. Jezebel, right? Who really kind of ran the kingdom. Let's face it, men, Ahab was, he was instructed by his wife to do many things. In fact, a few scenes earlier, we see Ahab out searching for Elijah because there's this terrible drought that has inflicted the land. And they know that somehow Elijah is responsible for this. And so Jezebel sends out her husband, the king, to go in search of Elijah. And some incredible things happen. If you remember, Elijah was the one there that called all the prophets of Baal and said, you know, if your God is real, then call upon your God and call down fire and consume the offering, and nothing happened. And God moved in a mighty way. And yet even Elijah, because he was real, struggled, didn't he? And so he hears that Jezebel really wants to take him out. And so he flees to this cave. And he cries out to God. He says to God, listen, everyone that follows you has been taken out. There's no one left but me. And I've been zealous for you. And, well, here's his words. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. And even though Elijah had seen the fire, he had seen the offering consumed on the altar. He had been there. He had been fed in a ravine, if you remember, where the very animals brought him the food that he needed. He had been the one that had been with the widow and seen God provide food day after day. Yet he said, Lord, take my life. And I don't know about you, but I've been there. How many of you have seen God move in your own lives in miraculous ways, provide for you when you thought you couldn't make a living? Amen. Comfort you in the depth of mourning. And I think it's the very enemy that takes that joy and that remembrance away from us. Kids and I homeschool the older ones, and we're getting ready to read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters for one of our literature books. And I've been kind of reading ahead of them, and I read this one passage from the Screwtape Letters that God just spoke to my very heart, because I struggle like Elijah. And I fearful to even make that comparison, because Elijah was such a godly man. He was taken up to heaven. He didn't even have to experience death. And yet he struggled at times. And C.S. Lewis said this, there is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against God. God wants men to be concerned with what they do. The enemy's business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. And how guilty I've been of that. I'm always concerned about what's going to happen to me. And God is more concerned that we would walk by faith, that we would trust Him and not forget who we are in Him. My own experience tells me that Lewis was right, and every time I face challenges or difficulties, I begin to lose sight of God's purposes for my life. Let's face it, I begin to take control again. Now, the wonderful thing about Elijah was a man of God. And Elijah loved the Lord. And so, even in that cave, Elijah could hear God. And God didn't meet him there in the tumult. He didn't meet him there in the wind or the earthquakes or the fire or any of that. God met him in the still, small voice. And because Elijah loved the Lord, Elijah was able to hear. And so I don't know about you, but I'm comforted by that. Because if our heart is for God, even in the midst of our struggle, even when we take control again and we say, Lord, I'm just going to focus on my circumstances, God is still wanting to speak to us. As Jesus said to them, I will never leave nor forsake you. You see, Jesus never promised us that we would have everything that we want and that our lives would be free of trials. He promised us that in the midst of the trials, He would be there with us. Amen. For I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And you and I, when we are in Him, then we too can overcome the world. We too can overcome the world. And so that takes us to the scene this morning of the Transfiguration in the Gospel of Mark. And so now we come to Peter and this wonderful event. And I cannot imagine what that would have been like. Jesus handpicks three men to go with Him to the top of the mountain. And I'm sure, just like many times as following Jesus, they really didn't know what they were getting into. And isn't that what it's like to be a follower of Christ? Amen. I think that's one of my problems. I'm definitely a type A or maybe even a type A plus personality. So that means I really like to have everything in order all of the time. The problem is when you love Jesus and you follow Jesus and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's really problematic. Because there's going to be a conflict ongoing, seems like almost every day, between, Lord, no, this is how we should do things. And so they follow Jesus up to the mountain, and I love Peter. Like I said, he's my favorite disciple, because I bet Peter already knew what he thought was going to happen up there. He probably already had in his mind, we're going to probably do this and this, and we'll make arrangements. And I think of Mary and Martha and kind of all of those stories in the Bible. And the wonderful thing is, Peter not only had the testimony of David in the psalm that we read this morning, but he also had the words of the prophet Elijah. And that's what we do, don't we? We pass on, from generation to generation, the faith that God has given us, and we pass on from generation to generation that which God has done in our lives. The times that He's delivered us, the times that He's poured out His grace and mercy on us when we did not deserve it. And we pray that our children, our sons and our daughters, will one day stand in that faith. That they will too remember the words of the psalmist. That they too will remember the words of the prophet. That they too will remember the words of the apostles. But most importantly, as Peter said in his letter today, that they will remember the gospel. That Jesus came to set the captives free. And so I know that Peter loved the Lord. And yet, they go to the mountain and Peter falters. Peter falters because he wants to take charge again. It's hard for us sometimes to just wait on the Lord, to just be in His presence. And like Peter, I falter so often when all the Lord wants for me is to wait and trust. Too many times I'm very quick to proclaim my own desires instead of waiting to hear God. And the end is almost always disappointment. In the words of my Uncle Thad, who's gone to be with the Lord a long time ago, I can remember when we would be doing something as a family and he would get impatient. He would say, "Let's just do something, even if it's wrong." Well, sadly, sometimes that's probably been my motto. Even though I'm reminded again and again that His ways are not my ways. And that if I'm in Him, I don't either want to be ahead or behind the Lord. I want to be by His side. You see, we cannot do, but God can do anything. The transfiguration is that snapshot of who Jesus is and what He has already done and promises to do. He was giving to His brothers, the men that He chose to call brothers, a picture of heaven. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. And be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. Remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart. So no matter what is going on in your life, if you're going through a difficult time right now, maybe it's financially, maybe it's with your children, maybe it's in other relationships, even within the church. Maybe your first inclination is to come up with a good plan. Remember three things. God is faithful. He has promised that as His children, He will never leave nor forsake Him if we are always willing to come as children. And that's the wonderful thing about little children, right? I see my children growing up, and you see it already. You know, the 4-year-old and the 8-year-old, they trust me and they trust their mom. We're going to go here today. Okay. Sounds wonderful. I'll grab my shoes. I'll grab my stuff. And as they get older, right? You tell my teenagers, hey, we're going here. There's questions. There's going to be arguments about whether or not we should go there. All kinds of things. And sadly, I look at myself and I'm like, wow, I guess I haven't set such a good example after all. God wants us to remember that He's faithful, that He loves us, that He made us who we are for a purpose, and that if we will continually put our trust and our confidence in Him, He will deliver us from any and every challenge, from any and every enemy. And the second thing, God wants us always to wait on Him, to know that He has the answers. The wonderful thing about the Transfiguration, when you get a chance, go back and read it. Peter says, as he sees Elijah and Moses with the Lord, okay, what are we going to do? Let's come up with a plan. We should build some shelters to honor this moment. And Jesus doesn't even rebuke him. All that Jesus wanted him to do was to remember this moment. Because they were going to need this moment in the coming days and in the coming months and in the coming years as Jesus would go to a cross. And as they would feel utterly left alone, it would be that day that they would remember. Even though they didn't understand it, they didn't understand the meaning of it. And when Jesus would ascend to be with the Father, and they would be sent out to birth the church, they would need to remember that moment. That God is with us. And that He is for us. He will never leave nor forsake us. We can trust in Him. And so even in the midst of all the turmoil, even in the midst of everything we don't understand, we can wait on Him. We don't need to have a plan because He has a plan that is much greater than us. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for the opportunity to be with my brothers and sisters here in Fairfield at Reconciler. I thank you for your plans for this church, for this people. I thank you, Lord, for your plans for my family, even though I really don't understand him. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us the ability to wait on you. That you would remind us day by day that you are for us. That we are yours and that we can take confidence in who you are. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us these words that our fathers before us, that they shared with us their walk with you and how you delivered them and how you provided for them even when they thought there was no hope. Lord, be with us. Give us courage to stand. And Lord, give us hearts to wait upon you, so that when you do call us forward, when you do reveal your plan, we might stand and march forth knowing that you are before and behind us, that we might bring you glory all the days of our life. And I pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.